Acts chapter 3. We're in a series called Activated Living. There's no PowerPoints. There's no notes. You know why, right? If you've missed a few Sundays, you don't know why. I always have PowerPoints. I always have handouts. And I really enjoy the audio and the video, and I'm kind of a tech geek. And the Lord just stripped it down. He said, Kirk, I just want you to preach on the book of Acts over the next several weeks. I don't want you to do anything fancy. I don't want any video presentations. I don't want any PowerPoints. I just want you to preach one chapter a Sunday. And so I've been doing that, and let me tell you, that's hard. You know, to do that has been difficult. I've been going, and I look at, like, Acts 3. I went, how in the world now am I going to do that in a few moments? You know, less than 35 to 40 minutes at the max. And I said, how can I do that? God likes to stretch us. How many of you know that? He wants you to grow. And so when I'm talking about moving more into the fullness of the Holy Spirit and trying to live more a yielded life to the Holy Spirit, I realize that he's put me in a place where I really have to do that, and it's not easy. And so this has really been difficult but exciting. And God just keeps adding new things on this message for this morning, so I got to jump right in it. We don't have a lot of time. So bring your Bibles. Electronic Bibles are okay. I'm using mine. Front row, you know that. Your phones are cool if you're using your Bible. If I hear any type of game sounds, I'm going to have a new phone. So let's use, remember the honor system. Let's really just use our electronics during this time for the Bible only. Bring your Bibles, open them up. Verse by verse, I'm reading from the New King James Version. I want to ask this question as we look at the first few verses. What were Peter and John doing? Well, we read in verse 1 of chapter 3, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And in your bulletin, I ask this question, have you ever had a divine encounter? Or what is a divine encounter? I want to talk about divine encounters this morning in light of this message and kind of ask this question, but I want to make this point at the very beginning of what we're sharing, that Peter and John weren't going to do anything special that day other than what they did every day. Did you just hear what I said? In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, the Bible tells us what the activity of that new church was, the church of about 3,120 souls that had come to know Christ, that had been baptized after Peter's sermon at the day of Pentecost. It said, verse 46, they continued daily with one accord, listen, in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So the Jews went to the temple, if they lived in that area, three times a day to pray. They prayed at 6 o'clock in the morning, or 9 o'clock in the morning, I'm sorry. They prayed at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, and they prayed at 3 p.m. In the later afternoon. So 9, 12, and 3. And this was called the ninth hour, which was the third hour of prayer, and it was about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. So they're just going to pray. They're not thinking anything really. Maybe they had a sense of expectation. I think we should live with a sense of expectation, don't you, if we're Spirit-filled believers? Bonnie, when she went to go to Disney World, of course, we've been so many times. You know, my daughter actually wrote a book about it for a college course on how to plan your Disney vacation for the professor who had never been there before. And so, and she's given that to some other people who are planning their vacations. So I said to Bonnie, I said, Bonnie, you're going to Epcot. I said, you've got to go to Germany in Epcot, and you've got to get a Werther's caramel apple. Do you like caramel? She said, I love caramel. I said, well, then you got to get a Werther's caramel apple. You never tasted a caramel apple until you've had a Werther's caramel apple in Epcot. Oh, my goodness. So I believe that when Bonnie went to Epcot, she went with a sense of expectation. Because I had already called her to a great expectation. She entered those gates, I know, and when she went to Germany, she expected something good to happen. Listen, we're believers. We're filled with God's Spirit. We've been redeemed for a purpose. We're not living ordinary lives anymore. Even though we're going through ordinary things in our ordinary days, and we're not planning that anything special is going to happen, we should expect God to intervene in the natural with his supernatural. All right? So that's what happened here. Was this miraculous encounter planned or expected? Did Peter and John get together and say, okay, you know what I really want to do today? I want to work a miracle. Let's go to the temple and work a miracle. No, they didn't do that. They were just going to pray. Look at verses 2 and 3. Then when they got there, there was a certain lame man who was from his mother's womb was carried and lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked alms. So again, I believe this wasn't a planned encounter. They're coming to the temple to pray, and they're passing by this guy at the gate Beautiful. Now, no one really knows exactly what gate that was in the temple. Some believe it was a gate called the Corinthian Gate, which were these large doors that were covered with brass. But be that as it may, this guy was laid there every day. He didn't just get crippled in an accident. He was crippled from birth. And in Jewish times of Jesus and the apostles, if you were crippled, you didn't work. What you did is you begged. You begged. And so this guy was begging. Now, I believe it's highly probable that Peter and John had passed this guy many times before. Think how many times they went to the temple. This guy's there every day. In fact, this guy might even recognize them, and he sees them coming, and they may have given something to him before. And so when they see him coming, they're looking at him with expectation. He's looking at them with expectation. Here's Peter and John. Hey, these guys, hey, will you give me some help today? Well, verse 4 and 5. Peter then fixed his eyes on him with John and said, look at us. And he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. So this ordinary encounter now pivots. And it turns into what we want to call a divine encounter. Because now the Holy Spirit took that which was ordinary and determined it to be something supraordinary, out of the ordinary, because it's anointed now for a special encounter with God. It wasn't planned by Peter and John, but it was planned and initiated by the Holy Spirit. Now, when this man looked at him, he thought he was going to get alms, so he probably put his hand out. He said, look at us. He said, oh, wow, I got one. You know, think about it. He's begging. Someone's going to respond. Maybe he had a cup. Maybe he put out his hand, whatever it was. He's expecting to get some coins. But they gave him something different. Acts 1:8, when we read that in chapter 1, it said, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. You see, the lame man didn't know who the Holy Spirit was Peter and John. He didn't know that there had been an intersection now of the ordinary becoming out of the ordinary or infused with the supernatural. Some people say, Kirk, why do you say supernatural and not supernatural? Because there's so much about Marvel comic books and everything now, and when we think of supernatural, we think of, you know, superheroes and all that kind of stuff. I like to use the word supra-natural, meaning that God does beyond our natural ability rather than supernatural. Verses 6 and 7, Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and ankles and bones received strength. Notice this. He grabbed his hand. He commanded him to walk. And the Bible says immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Now this was not just Peter and John doing their thing. What we see here is three gifts at work. There was the gift of faith. There were the gifts of healings. and where the gift of miracles. Three things happening in Peter's life. Now, Peter had walked with Jesus, and Peter has been filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter has been learning how to walk in obedience to the Spirit's voice and command. And so I want to tell you that I don't think Peter, well, when we read later on in the text, and I'll just jump to this now, we never see Peter heal someone like this again. There are three other accounts of Peter healing in the book of Acts. I'll tell you what they are. One very unusual account that said people were grabbing their sick friends and family, putting them in the street so that when Peter walked down the street, just the shadow of Peter would touch them, and when it touched them, they were healed. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's not ordinary. The other one was a paralytic man that Peter went in and prayed for and was healed completely of paralysis. Completely paralyzed. Now, the man who was lame at the Gate Beautiful was not completely paralyzed. And the man who was paralyzed, he just prayed over, and then he was restored. He didn't grab him up from his hand and say, "Stand up in the name of Jesus Christ," and walk. And the other healing miracle of Peter in the book of Acts was the raising of Dorcas from the dead. Dorcas was this wonderful, faithful servant to the Lord. And she was well-renowned and loved and respected by the church body. And then she died, and they were all weeping. And Peter went in there, and he prayed over her. And God gave him a word for her, and she rose up from the dead. So this was a very unusual encounter. It was a gift of faith because there was no doubt in Peter. I want to tell you, I've never done that. I've never walked up to somebody who's lame or in a wheelchair and had this gift of faith and a gift of healing and miracles to grab them by the hand and say, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." You know, I mean, that kind of, can I just be honest with you? That a little scares me a little bit. You know, I wouldn't want to do it and then them fall to the floor. You see, I would want to make sure that God was really speaking. That's where a gift of faith comes in. We just got done studying the Corinthian gifts on Wednesday nights, and a gift of faith is a gift that God gives to someone to believe something that excludes all doubt. That's when Jesus said in Mark 11, "If you say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and cast into the sea,' and do not doubt in your heart, it will be done." Jesus was talking about really a gift of faith. I used to live in Ranch Cucamonga. We had the San Gabriel Mountain ranges in Southern California. And I used to wake up and there was Cucamonga Peak right up the road from us every day. And, you know, I could not say to Cucamonga Peak, just because I'm a Christian and just because it's in the Word, I couldn't just take that authority and say, "Cucamonga Peak, in the name of Jesus, be raised up and cast into the sea." That'd be silly. But if God gave me a gift of faith, and He wanted to move Cucamonga Peak into the ocean, then I could say to Cucamonga Peak, "Be thou moved and cast into the sea." And guess what? Cucamonga Peak would go bye-bye. But you know what? It'd be less scary to yell at the peak than it would be to grab someone in a wheelchair or someone lame sitting on the ground and just say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." The other thing I noticed about this healing is that, you know, the man didn't get up and wobble, and he didn't say, "No, just confess your healing, brother. Just confess your healing and keep confessing it until you got it in full." No, immediately it says his legs were strengthened. These were crippled legs. These were twisted legs. These were legs without any strength from birth. And he raised him up, and immediately the guy starts walking and leaping and praising God. You know, that's not an ordinary praying for the sick. That's not an ordinary thing of, "God, just bring healing. We're believing you." That's a supernatural gift of a word of knowledge, a gift of faith and miracles, and the healing aspect of Christ immediately giving this man strength. Now, you know what? I thought about that. I said, I've never had that experience. It was a special anointing for a very specific situation. But I want to have that experience if that's what God wants to do in me. Now, I can't tell God how to use me. The Holy Spirit gives gifts as He will, but I want to be open. And I was crying out to the Lord this morning as I was praying. And I said, Oh God, I want You to use me in a greater way. I don't want to be timid. I want to be like Peter and John. And if You tell me to do that, I want to be able to know if it's a gift of faith to be act on it, to obey You immediately. And I felt the Holy Spirit say this to me, whisper this to me. He said, you know, Kirk, you've already had an experience like that. And I thought to myself, what? I'm praying, I'm thinking, I've already had an experience like that? And then the Lord dropped a name into my heart that I didn't even remember. I mean, I remember this person because he was almost part of our family. But God dropped the name of Jim Marr into my heart. Let me tell you about it. We're trying to find, and I think Eddie Sr. has one of the testimonies. We're going to uncover it, and I'm going to let you guys listen to it. We're going to post it on our podcast. But Jim Marr, first of all, I didn't like Jim Marr at first. Can I just be honest about that? And that's because he started dating my mama. Yeah, when my dad passed away, we moved my mom out from San Antonio to Weatherford, and she moved into College Park Apartments, and Jim Marr started dating my mama. And you know what? As a son, you know, I didn't quite know how to feel about that. And Jim Marr really loved my mama, and he was really good to my mom. And they were with each other constantly for, you know, they lived in the same apartment complex. He'd come to church. He was at dinner at our house. He was at our house for Christmas. And we really got to love Jim Marr. And then my mom passed away. And the grief just struck Jim so hard that he stopped attending church. We didn't see him for about a year. Would run into him at Albertson's periodically and would just kind of get to know him a little bit, you know, stay in contact with him. Call him up periodically. He was almost deaf. You called him up, you'd have to go, "Hey, Jim!" You know, what? But he was just this phenomenal man. Well, I remembered his daughter or him telling me that he was really having trouble with his heart. And he had a pacemaker. And it looked like the pacemaker wasn't able to be repaired. And they were going to have to go and do surgery to put in a new pacemaker. And the prognosis wasn't good. That they thought if they had to do that he was going to probably not live. So it took Jim to the hospital. And I had totally forgotten about when he was going to the hospital or not. And to the best of my recollection, this is what happened. I was just driving and I remembered about that. And I thought, oh, is that today? I went to the hospital, not remembering exactly. Went to the desk. They said they're prepping him in surgery. This is an ordinary day, right? But then all of a sudden intersected with an unordinary activity. The Holy Spirit bringing to my remembrance now this person and this need. So I went to the hospital. Listen, I didn't say, in the name of Jesus. I didn't do any of that. In fact, I didn't even think I did anything. That's the cool thing when the Holy Spirit works. Because I didn't pray any great prayer. I didn't pray any powerful prayer. I didn't speak to the mountain. I just prayed for him. Grabbed his hand. We prayed. Well, man, all of a sudden, Jim Marr comes back to church and he's coming to the prayer room and he says, God healed me. You came in and you prayed for me and all they had to do was change my battery and he healed me and he raised me up. I said, I didn't do anything. Because let me tell you, folks, I didn't feel anything. But you know what happened with Jim Marr? All of a sudden, he lived for about another 2 years. And all of a sudden, God infused this man with the Holy Ghost in a way that he had never been infused with the Holy Spirit before. And he began to pray for people at College Park Apartments, and people began to be healed. He used to bake cakes for us. He was our cake baking man. And I'll never, you know, what a privilege it was to know this man. Such a humble man, but people would call him Holy Man. There's the holy man. And at different hours of the night, in like 3 a.m., they'd pound on his door. God told me to have you pray for so-and-so. And he would do it. And he preached the gospel to people at College Park Apartments. This guy lived in flame for the Lord. Let me tell you, That's kind of like this. That means that you and I can be used of God in these divine encounters. It's not just for Peter and John or Jesus. It's for you and me. Wow. How did the lame man in the crowd respond? Verses 8 to 11. He leaped. He stood up. He walked the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. This wasn't some timid, he didn't go, God did something. No, this guy was on fire. All the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 9, verse 10. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them. And the porch, which is called Solomon's, was great in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and they were all greatly amazed. So instantaneously, this guy was healed. He started having his own praise party. That praise party attracted a crowd. That crowd became a larger crowd. And all of a sudden, now Peter had a congregation, and he had a choice to make. What was he going to do? When God moves and does something mighty through your life, something that draws attention, something that is beyond you, you have a choice now of what you're going to do with that. And now we want to ask, how did Peter respond to this miracle? Verses 11 and 12. As a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Verse 12. When Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us? Listen. As though by our own power or godliness, we have made this man walk." You see, Peter would not allow attention to be drawn to him. When Jim came back and he kept saying, "Oh, you prayed over me and I was healed." I say, "Jim, I didn't really do anything." You see, we don't do anything. God does everything. Humility is needed, folks. A brokenness of heart is needed. God will deposit his glory in surrendered vessels who are immediately wanting to redirect that glory to him. And Peter could have started taking it. Yeah, hey, that was pretty good, wasn't it? John, we ought to go do that. In fact, let's start doing that in the name of Jesus, Rise Up and Walk Ministries. We could have books, tapes, CDs, and do seminars. And how about our own television station? No, he gives all the glory to God. Listen to verses 13 to 15. "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you, my own brethren, you denied the Holy One and the just. You asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses." So first of all, Peter says, "I give all the glory to God." Then he calls upon the God that they would recognize. He called on the name of Yahweh. And then he points them to Jesus. And he's trying to get them to see that Jesus is the living God. He's the Holy One. He's the just. He's the Prince of Life. He's the firstborn from the dead. And then he uses this opportunity to preach the gospel. Listen, in verse 16, "In his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him the perfect soundness in the presence of you all." The gospel is a call to faith in Jesus' name. Peter makes it clear. It's not the miracle you should be excited about. It's not this lame man walking and leaping and praising God you should be excited about. What you need to be excited about is Jesus. Because he's the one who's risen from the dead. He's the Prince of Life. He is the hope of Israel. It was not Peter's work of faith. It was not even this man's work of faith. Listen to what he says. "The faith which comes through him." You see, faith is a gift. It's not something you work up. I have many times, and it's not a good example anymore because we've got different kind of bumper jacks, but in the old days when I had my 72 Pinto, I had a bumper jack that you'd put on the back of the chrome bumper on the back. It was a very dangerous piece of equipment. It had a little stand. It had a tall notched stick. Come on, people saying amen, preacher brother. And it had this little horseshoe thing that you put in there that got underneath the bumper, and you cranked that puppy up. Here's what would happen, though. It was warbly. And people got underneath it with that kind of jack, and they died. So now they have these scissors that are much more safe. You still don't want to work on a car underneath the car unless you have safety jacks in place. But here's what happens. People think that faith is like that, that you've got to crank it up until you get it off the ground, and then God's going to do something. Faith is not something you work up. Faith is something God gives you. He gives you general faith to be saved. You embrace it. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. You don't have anything to bring to this equation. He gives you faith to come to Him. And I want to tell you, if there's a lame man that God wants you to lay hands on and rise up and heal, He'll give you faith to do that. But it's not your faith, and it's not your grace, and it's not your power. It's His. And so Peter made it clear. It's faith in His name. It's the name of Jesus, the faith that comes through Him, by Him. It's that faith, verses 17 and 19. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. So repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Worship Him, come up, back up, as we close. The gospel is never complete without repentance. We want God to save our nation, but we don't want to repent. We want God to save our soul, but we don't want to repent. We want God to save our marriage, but we don't want to repent. We must repent. And Peter calls them back to the very first thing he told them to do. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's saying the same thing here, a little different way. Repent, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then he finishes up his message to them, verse 20 through 26. He said that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Final verse, verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you. And how? In turning every one of you from your iniquities. I said this at the very beginning. I'm going to say this over and over again. You're going to hear me like a broken record. The power of the Holy Spirit was released in the early disciples because they preached the gospel. They did not go around trying to do miracles. They did not go around trying to heal people. They did not go around trying to part the waters. They did not go around trying to be super. And they did not go around trying to gain attention to themselves. They went around and they preached the risen Christ. They preached the cross of Christ. They proclaimed the gospel. Really, they were proclaiming the four square gospel. If you read it in those verses, that's what it is. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And you need to repent and be converted. Jesus Christ came to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And when you do, times of refreshing will come. Jesus Christ came to heal you. He's going to take you and restore you, and He's coming again as the soon coming King. Listen, something we don't say very often, to judge the quick and the dead. Judgment's going to come, but it doesn't have to touch you or I. You know, I don't know what's going to happen to America, folks. I really don't. I'm praying for a great awakening, and I'm going to contend for that on my knees continually. But if judgment comes, could God be taking everything in our world and redirecting it for his end time prophetic purposes? He could. So what do we do? Oh, you know, it's just not the way it used to be. I like the good old days. I want to go back to the good old days. I'm going to tell you there's never a good old day that you can return to. I've told you this story before, but when I was 5 years old, me and three other five-year-olds sat on our front porch and we talked about remembering the good old days. You know what the good old days were? They were a few weeks back when we all moved into this neighborhood together. And we met on our tricycles. I remember that for some reason, folks. I don't know why, but we tricycled over, got on this porch, and they said, "You remember those good old days?" Maybe we didn't say it exactly that way, but those were the good days when we met on our tricycles. Well, I'd look pretty funny right now. But those friends of mine, I don't even know anymore. I don't know where they are. I don't know what's going on in their lives. You can't go back to those good old days. You know, I can remember back with fondness the good old days when I dated my wife. But you know, I can never go back to those good old days. I got better days now. I got a love that's deeper now than it was when I met her. You know, we've been friends if you were my friend on Facebook, you know this. We've been friends on Facebook for 7 years, but we've known each other for over 40 years. And yes, we've been married for over 40 years too. You see, you can't go back to the good old days. Thank you. You can't go back to the good old days. But what you can do is live in the present, in the power, in the fullness of the Spirit. These are the best of days for the body of Christ. These are the most exciting days for someone who's filled with the Spirit. These are the days to preach the gospel. Young people, listen. These are the days to preach the gospel. I want to say this last thing. I had three questions here to close. The one question is, what will you and I do with Jesus? What I mean by that is, you may be born again, but has Jesus just become an historical figure to you, or is he your friend? And are you walking daily with him in a surrendered way and growing in fellowship with him? What will I do with his power? Will I seek his power for power alone, or will I seek his power so I can be more like him and see people come to him and come to know Jesus? And what will I do with the gospel? Let me tell you. And I don't know if any of you, you know, have done this or not, or and really it really doesn't matter to me, but I want to tell you this. I'm going to show you. When I published this ebook, and it's on iTunes and Barnes & Noble, and you can get it for Kindle, The Gospel of Jesus Christ from Genesis to Revelation, I did not do this. Let me hear my heart. When I typed the last few words on this document, I wept. Because I didn't do this so I could say, you know what, I just published a book. Hannah, did you know your dad was an author? Big deal. I didn't do this to become well known, because nobody knows who I am. Well, you do. And now some people who love 72 Pintos also do, but that's it. Seriously, folks, listen. I did this as a tool so you can share the gospel. If you haven't read it, it takes 30 minutes to read. Maybe less than that if you're a fast reader. On iTunes, it's only 47 pages long. It's a presentation of the gospel from Genesis, the fall of sin, all the way to the book of Revelation. And I gave it free. I just want it so you can give it to people, you can tell people, you can email people, you can read it, you can be talking to your friend. Hey, read this, maybe it'll tell you about the gospel. I did it because in these last days, that's all I want to do is get the gospel out. So if you haven't read it, I'm just going to encourage you to read it. If you haven't shared it, I'm going to encourage you to share it. And God wants to do powerful things in our lives today, but it's not going to be through seeking signs and wonders. It's going to be through preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we close. Father, we come this morning and we want your Holy Spirit to change us, to fill us, to overflowing. We want to be instruments of righteousness and instruments of glory and instruments of the gospel. You said when you filled us, you would fill us with power so we could be witnesses. And we want to be used in that way because the greatest gift of life is the gift of new life in Jesus Christ. So would you give us strength? And would you give us divine encounters like you gave Peter and John? All the gifts of the Spirit and all the power of the Spirit and all the wonder of your grace is available to everyone in this room. And we can go out each day expecting you at any time to take that which is natural and make it divine. To intersect our lives in our regular everyday routines with an opportunity to be anointed for your service in ministry and to lead someone to the throne of grace. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm.
I am empty, I am drained, only you can satisfy. I am desperate, you are grace, let it fall out over me. You're enough and I'm needy, the only touch that can fill me. Love has been poured over me, my heart cannot contain. It's love that gave up everything I know. Can I pour from what is empty? Fill me with your grace so I can be an I am hungry, so I pursue, losing me and finding you. You restore me, you hear my cry, your touch will bring these bones to life. You're enough and I'm needy, the only touch that can fill me overflow. Your love has been poured over me, my heart cannot contain. It's love that gave up everything, and I know I cannot pour from what is empty. So fill me with your grace so I can be an overflow. Love that gave up everything, and I know I cannot pour from what is empty. Fill me with your grace so I can be an overflow.
I'm going to dismiss you now with just an invitation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, then I'm going to invite Mitch and Pastor Terry to come up, and myself, I'll be available. Just come and see one of the three of us and just say, will you pray with me so I can know Jesus? If you want to be prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, ask us that. Whatever it is you need, you know, if you need additional prayer, we'll be here to pray for you. But listen, I want to leave you with this one charge. God wants to overflow in you. He doesn't just want you to be this half-full vessel. He doesn't want you just to trickle a little bit of His presence. He wants to overflow. So, Lord, will you just pour out your Spirit upon your people? And will you help us become those who overflow with your love, your grace, your power, and your mercy? And may we go forward in this week with a new anointing, a new expectation, that we can be like Peter and John, that we can have the natural become divine when you intersect it with your purposes and your call and your anointing from your Spirit. Let us have eyes to see and ears to hear, and let us have a heart that expects you to move in these last days. Bless your people now. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. If you need prayer, come on up. We'll pray with you.